Well, it's certainly been a week where it doesn't matter what news outlet you use, everything is about COVID-19. And it's one thing to watch it or see it out there on the screen, but I'm sure each one of us has had a more personal encounter of some kind with the reality of our days. For me, it was Thursday morning. We were out of mixed veggies, of all things, or soon to be, and I thought, well, I'll go to the store early. So I'm off to Save-On at like 7:45 in the morning. And first of all, it's rush hour. There's hardly any traffic. Surreal. Then I get to Save-On, and there's the Purell wipes as you're on your way in. That's new. And then to get in at 7:50 in the morning and walk by, and well, a number of shelves were quite full. You look down the paper product aisle and almost empty. I got to the freezer where I actually wanted to get some frozen veggies, and guess what? Almost empty. Found a few bags of peas. Went back to the meat section, and most of the shelf was empty. And in the midst of all the news, I knew things were different. And I'm walking in the middle of uncertain times. And I don't know where you're at in your living rooms, but I'm sure each one of you this week have found yourself walking in the middle of uncertain times, and it may be way, way more serious than empty shelves at a grocery store. Some of you have had disruptions in your businesses. A number of you have had disruptions in your work situation. All of us have had disruptions in our schedule of one type or another. We find ourselves walking in the middle of these times. As I think about that, I'm led today to the book of Lamentations, of all places, because it's a book where the author of Lamentations was walking in the middle of uncertainty in a very, very dark and real way. We don't know for sure who wrote the book. Tradition would say that Jeremiah wrote it. So we'll go with that. Jeremiah was there in Jerusalem. Tragedy had just hit. Babylon had come. God had said for years, you are my people. I will never abandon you, but if you turn your back on me, there will be consequences. And they kept turning their backs, and Babylon swept in, this large nation of the day, and Jerusalem was decimated. The temple was burnt. And when we come to the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah is literally walking in the rubble. It is not arm's length. He is in the middle of the rubble, and he is walking around, and he is weeping. And that's what the book of Lamentations is about. We come to chapter 3, verse 19, and he says this, I remember my affliction and my wandering in the middle of it all, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. It's a pretty burnt out landscape, isn't it? But then we come to verse 21. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. And so in the middle of the burnt-out landscape, all of a sudden we get this green twig of life. Life in the middle of the rubble. And what is the twig? What is the green? What is the hope? Verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The green growth, the life, the hope in the midst of the burnt out rubble is simply that God is love and God is faithful. And because of that, we are not consumed. The rubble will not have the last word. Great is his faithfulness. Now, even as I I read these verses, if you've been around church for any length of time and sung the hymns, you're going, that sounds like that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And indeed, that's where it comes from. The hymn was written by a guy named Thomas Chisholm. I'm going to tell his story in a little bit. But he is a man who leaned into these verses in the midst of what was not an easy life and wrote the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We, right now at McKernan, we're in a series of sermons. This did not start with COVID-19. It had been the plan, where we're looking at some of the songs we sing week by week and asking the question, what is the truth biblically that comes out of them? And a number of weeks ago, in the plan, March 22nd, we were going to look at Great is Thy Faithfulness. God knew that in the midst of the rubble, we needed to look up to His faithfulness. And so today, we're going to look at what we declare when we sing that hymn. We declare, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Now, before I get into it, what we've suggested, now that we're scattered, even as we gather, is that you take some time after the service to talk about the message, to talk about what's going on in your lives. Some of you might be together as small groups. Others of you, you're not comfortable with that, and you may not be, but after the service, to be able to talk in your friendship groups, your families, the people you are gathered with, or possibly get on the phone and say, hey, why don't we call after and talk about this? And so I'm going to raise questions as I go through the message. And in fact, the questions, they are on the website. We have an online program that you can go to. Just go to the website, this week's program. My sermon outline is there. At the bottom are the discussion questions. So let's walk through them. The first one that comes even out of the beginning here is this. What is the danger of focusing on our circumstances in times like these? At just keeping our eyes down in the rubble, as Jeremiah was for so much of it. We need to face reality, but what's the danger of only focusing on all of it? And then the next question, how is this danger intensified by our 24-hour news cycle and social media? I think it's good to recognize that sometimes we just need to stop with all the information and misinformation and come back to what is true. And certainly that is God's faithfulness. So, when we sing the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, what are we declaring? What are we declaring together? There's a few things. The first is this. When we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, we declare that God's faithfulness is rooted in past reality. It's not just wishful thinking. It's hope that's based on something God has done, and in fact, on His character. This is part of the story of the hymn itself. There is no one situation that led Thomas Chisholm to write Great is Thy Faithfulness. He was just a very simple man, as he would describe himself, sometimes referred to himself as just an old shoe, born in a log cabin in 1866. Didn't come to faith in Jesus until he was 27. Wanted to be a pastor. At 36 years of age, he became a pastor, but only for 1 year because of bad health. And that bad health continued with him the rest of his life and created struggle and difficulty. But in that time, he kept leaning into God. And as I said earlier, Lamentations 3, the faithfulness of God, spoke a lot to him. So he wrote a poem about that, just one of 1,200 poems that he wrote. And a friend of his put the music to it that we have. But let me read for you a letter that he wrote when he was 75 years old, where he said this: My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that He has given me many wonderful displays of His providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. You get the sense of this in the first verse of the hymn. Great is Thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee.
Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Circumstances do not change who God is. And this is pulled again out of Lamentations 3, verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Two words there I want us to camp on that talk about God's past faithfulness. The first is the word great love. It translates a Hebrew word that talks about a loyal love, a promising love that God made to his people, where he said, you will be my people and I will be your God, and I choose to love you, and nothing can change that. And even though you turn your back on me, and yes, there will be consequences, I will never turn my back on you because of my loyal, great covenant love. Jeremiah remembers that. And he says, we're not consumed. There are exiles still alive in Babylon. God still has a plan. And he's faithful to the plan. The word faithfulness, it speaks of reliable, trustworthy. In the Hebrew, the root is the same we get the word amen from, that we end our prayers with. The sense of yes, Lord. Essentially, Jeremiah is saying all of the promises of God are yes. He's faithful to them because he has chosen to love us. Jeremiah, 100 years earlier, there was a prophet named Isaiah. Jeremiah probably was aware of Isaiah's prophecies. Here's a fascinating one. Isaiah 45, verse 13. Isaiah here is seeing prophetically where God says, I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free. Jeremiah knew there would be exiles. And in time, God would bring them to renew the city. He would be faithful. We are not consumed. There are people, exiles in Babylon, a remnant, and he will bring them back. He had that confidence in a promise-keeping God. Now you might say, okay, that's good for Jeremiah. What about us? What do we look back on? Well, certainly we look back on those times in our own lives when God has proven his character. But we also can look back at the cross and an empty tomb. Because of all God's promises, those were the most out there. And God kept them. Again, we go back 700 years before Jesus came. Isaiah says this, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Out of the stump of Jesse, out of even these exiles who return and it doesn't look as great as it was, out of that will come a shoot and the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. Jesus has come. He walked the earth historically. God kept his promise. Isaiah says a lot more about that. Isaiah 53, verses we know well. This servant, this one who will come, we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, but the Lord has laid on this one to come the iniquity of us all. What will that look like? He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And it describes that this one will die. And Jesus died on a cross for our sin. But then it gets even more amazing because there's prophecies about how this one will rise. And when we have in Psalm 16, verse 11, and I'm going to go to Acts 2, because in Acts 2, Peter preaches a sermon and he says, you know how we know Jesus is the one? Because of the promise. He quotes in Acts 2, 27, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You'll not let your Holy One see decay. And then Peter says, well, we all know David died, so he's not writing about himself. Who's he writing about? Verse 31. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised him to life, and we're witnesses of it. Do you want to know God is faithful? Look to the cross. Look to the historical truth that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. His most incredible promises have been kept out of great love for us. If you wonder today, where is God? If you wonder today, does God love me? If you wonder today, will God keep his promises? Look to the cross and the empty tomb. And so that leads to our next question that I hope you have time to think about, to talk about later, and it's this. Christ's life, death, and resurrection fulfilled his promises. How can this reality bolster confidence in your understanding of God's faithfulness today? And then beyond this, how have you experienced God's faithfulness? Sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of how we have seen God to prove his character in our own lives. And those reminders bolster our faith as well. So when we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," we are saying that God is a promise-keeping God. It's rooted in the past. It's rooted in his record. It's rooted in his character. The second thing, though, talks about today. When we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," we're declaring next that God's faithfulness gives strength for today. It gives strength for today. I've talked before about how I have gone rappelling. I've walked off the edge of a cliff with a rope attached. And there's a far difference between doing that the first time and the times after. The first time, it's brand new. Will the rope hold? And then it does. And once you know that given all the knots and everything that people have learned to do, that rope is strong enough for today. It gives us what we need today, this time down. In the same way, Thomas Chisholm knew out of this passage, as he wrote this song, that God will give what we need for each new day, whatever the economic realities were, whatever the physical realities were, God knew and would provide. And so he writes the chorus, "Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, each new day, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand is provided. Day by day, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And again, it comes right out of the passage. We look again to Lamentations 3. We read, "Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. His compassions never fail." Here it is. "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion." Now the word portion, interesting word, it talks about essentially something that belongs to me, something I have. And the sense is, there might be a lot as I look around that seems very uncertain that I don't have, but here's what I have. I have the Lord himself. I have the Lord himself. And I trust that day by day, the Lord knows what I need for that day and will give me what I need for that day. I think a lot of times, instead of wanting just God and his promises, we want to know what it's going to look like a week from now, 2 weeks from now, 5 weeks from now. This time in our society, in our culture, we do not have that illusion of control anymore. We actually never had that control. But now it's been shown to be the illusion that it is. And so in the midst of that, here's what's not an illusion. We have the Lord. We have his promises. We have his strength. This pulls on a couple other Old Testament images. Let me just talk about two. One is day by day, God providing manna or bread in the wilderness. As people were wondering for 40 years, where do they get the food? God said, "Well, you don't have a grocery store, but you got me. And because you have me, when you wake up, there will be food provided." And for 40 years, there was. The other image is a shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd." Think about a sheep. They didn't worry about where are we going to be in a week. Why? Because the experience of the shepherd was that he knew they needed grass tomorrow. He knew they needed water tomorrow. And so he would take care of that. So that when tomorrow became today, there would be grass to lay down in and eat. There would be a stream to drink from day by day. This week, amongst the many things coming out, I came across a prayer by a guy named Timothy Dalrymple. He's the head of Christianity Today magazine. And based on that verse about the shepherd, "Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't need to fear evil because you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. He writes this prayer. Let me express it as our prayer to God. Lord, we have already been in your hands, at your mercy. Why should that frighten us now? Your rod and your staff, they're our only comfort. You're a portion. That's what he's saying. We're not lions on a high rock. We're sheep in the dark valley. We follow a sheep wherever you lead us. We pray for the shadows of night to pass and a new day to dawn. We do pray that. We pray for green pastures and still waters. We pray knowing you go before us and knowing you are already there. You walk with us even where the shadows are deep, and your voice calls each of us by name. You are our shepherd in the darkness. You are our shepherd in the darkness. You lead us to light and life. Amen. That prayer, that quote, it is in the section on our program, on the front part, if you want to read that again and reflect on that. So how do we make this real, this daily provision? Something came across my desk as an opportunity this week. John Eldridge has put out a little app called Pause, where twice a day or more, you can just set it, and it reminds you on your phone to just take a minute, and he leads you through three prayers. Lord, I give to you everything and everyone. I just release, I surrender. Prayer two, Lord, restore, heal my union with you. The Bible says we are in Christ, and we and he is in us, but often we forget that. So, Lord, heal what's on my side broken and all that. And then, Lord, I need you. I need you. It's just called Pause by John Eldridge, but you yourself, set a couple alarms on your phone to ring at different times of the day to just remind yourself to say, God, you are love and you're faithful. I trust you. Or maybe there's other ways you want to lean into God day by day. Let's trust him day by day because we have him. And he says, I'm faithful and I'm enough. So the question out of God giving us strength is this. God promises strength for each new day. Why is it important we wait on his strength one day at a time instead of maybe being worried about way out there? And then the second question, what are some ways you can lean into God's strength each day? Let's give each other some ideas, some support, some help. So we declare his faithfulness, that it's rooted in past reality. It's enough to give us strength for each day, but finally it gives us bright hope for tomorrow. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. There's Jeremiah wandering around the rubble, and yet he has hope in God's faithfulness. Why? Because he knows it's not the end, that God has promised a new Jerusalem, that order is going to come. In fact, Lamentations itself and the way it's structured is all about order in the midst of the rubble. If you look at it, chapter 1, 22 verses. Chapter 2, 22 verses. Chapter 3, 66 verses. Chapter 4, 22 verses. What we don't see in the English, the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. Chapter 1, each verse. So verse 1 starts with the Hebrew A. Verse 2, the Hebrew B. Verse 3, the Hebrew C. And all through chapter 1. Then chapter 2, verse 1, Hebrew A. Verse 2, Hebrew B. Then you get to the 66 verses where the first three lines, Hebrew A. 4 to 6, Hebrew B. You get to chapter 4, first line, letter Hebrew A. And there's this incredible order. And a lot of scholars think it is the writer's way of saying order is going to come out of the chaos. It's more clear even in verses 25 and 26. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, Jeremiah says, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. That in the midst of the rubble and the honest facing of what is real, order will come and God will bring a freeing day. The rubble does not have the last word. Jesus does. And again, we look at scriptures. And on this side of the cross, what does the last day look like? Verse 2, the truly restored Jerusalem. Of Revelation 21, I saw the whole holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain or pandemics, for the old order of things has passed away. That's our hope. God's eternally restored world is our hope. It raises a couple questions. The first is this: do you know this hope and have it? It's for his people. It's for those who put their faith, who believe that when Jesus did die on the cross, it was to do with our deepest problem, which isn't physical illness, it's spiritual. It's our turning away from God, our sin. And so that we can be part of his forever, God says to us, look to the cross. If you're here today and there's fear just about what is my destiny, today you're going to look to the cross. And we ask you to call in if this is new to you. Please call in. We'd love to talk to you about what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus, asking him to deal with your deepest problem, to forgive you and give you life and hope. So please talk to us. Again, we don't earn it. We just say, Jesus, I know I've turned away from you. I've sinned. You died on a cross. I believe it. Thank you. And you rose again. I believe it. And on that basis, please forgive me. I give you my life. So that's question one. Do you know the hope? Question two, are you sharing the hope? I read a little thing this week about a guy who's got this beautiful antique silver, sterling silver tea set given by a relative. But he said, it just sits in our dining room. We can't use it. Before she gave it to us, she had it chemically coated to look beautiful, to protect it. But it can't handle hot water. Now, how crazy is that? I think sometimes we as Christians, we want to be the sterling silver tea set. God, protect us. Make it keep looking good for us. But he never said we're a sterling silver tea set. You know what he says we are? 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have the treasure of God in jars of clay. That's what we are. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God. We're jars of clay. We're jars of clay to be used. We're jars of clay out of which God's light shines, especially through the cracks, our brokenness, our reality. And at this time, we need to keep asking, where are my cracks and needs, and how am I letting the church know, be it through staying connected or whatever, or how can I shine light to others, and not just in the church as I offer to help, but how can I show love to my neighbors? I hope that we're asking that question, and I'm hearing great things. Heard a story of, through our website, Staying Connected, where one young mom, when the daycares were closed, her and her husband got together and said, might there be children looking, or not children, but parents looking for some place for their children to stay? And they prayed about it and heard about a need and talked to someone and just so encouraged these people, even though that connection didn't end up happening. It was such a practical way to offer. Others, getting to know their neighbors, actually texting them if you haven't seen them for a while. Hey, thinking of you, how you doing? Do you need anything? How you doing with all this stuff? Do you want to talk by phone? I'm a praying person. Can I pray for you? Maybe you don't know their number. It's time to find out. Drop them a little note in their box. Connect. Give me your number. Let's talk through this. And on Staying Connected, we have a place for stories to just generate ideas of how, instead of hunkering down like a sterling silver tea set, we can be jars of clay. And yes, we may need to isolate and all that, make sure we're following the guidelines, but boy, there's so many ways that we can look beyond ourselves and help. So a couple of questions coming out of this. First of all, have you entered into a restored relationship with God yourself? Do you have that hope, bright hope, for tomorrow that's part of the hymn, and we're going to sing it, Pardon for Sin and a Peace That Endureth, Thine Own Dear Presence to Cheer and to Guide, Strength for Today and Bright Hope for Tomorrow. Do you know that hope? And if you're not sure, you want to talk about it, please, please contact us through Staying Connected. Call us. We'll get back to you. We'll talk. But then, continuing this conversation we began last week, what are some practical ways in which we can share God's love and hope with those around us, especially those outside the geographic and relational walls of our church? I don't know what rubble you're walking in today, but God does. And right now, in the midst of that rubble, God is simply saying, there is hope. And the hope is based in my loyal love that I will be faithful to. And so wherever we find ourselves today, in the midst of the rubble, we can look to God and declare with Thomas Chisholm, and declare even more with God's word itself, great is your faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, thank you that this is a true faithfulness. Father, as we sing these songs now about your faithfulness, great is your faithfulness. All my life you have been faithful. You're the way maker. When we don't see a way, you will make a way. God, as we sing these songs, may their truths meet us in whatever the rubble looks like now. And like this writer of Lamentations, to be able to say, yet I call this to mind, and I have hope. Great is your faithfulness.